I tell you, I mean, there is no possible way on the planet that I could ever describe to you guys how much I love my family. I mean, I could try, but it's just not gonna happen. I mean, I've been thinking about it. I'm like, how do I describe to somebody how much I love my kids and how much I love my wife, and just the incredible, unbelievable stuff that goes on in here, deep down in your gut and in your heart when you think about your family, you know? And just this is something about that that's amazing. And just, even though that love is so absolutely extreme, you find yourselves in situations at times where that love is challenged to its nth degree, you know? One of those times was on an airplane this last week, flying from California all the way back to Florida with four small children, and you're sitting there going, and you know, the airlines, it's you walk up to the airlines, and on the flight back, they separated our seats out all over the place, you know? So, I mean, I wanted to look at them and say, look, I am happy for you to sit with Cole, if you want to, in the front of the plane, and I'll sit in the back. But unless you want that to occur, you better fix these seats and get us together. Because the way it's got to work on an airplane is Brooke's got to sit with two of our kids, and I got to sit with two of our kids. And so what we get to do is we get to split it somewhat evenly, right? I get the youngest and the oldest, and she gets the two middle. Because it's just kind of a luck of the draw on the flight back. If Cole happens to sleep for 3.5 hours, well, I score, and she gets the fighting two middle children. If Cole doesn't sleep, well, then she scores at getting the fighting two middle children, because I have to keep a 1.5-year-old who all he wants to do is go walk, walk, walk for 5.5 hours in his car seat on an airplane going walk, walk, walk. And you're like, no, stop. I mean, after the 7th book, you're like, please, God, land the plane. And you're like 7 minutes into the flight. So I'm sitting there. Cole's next to me on the window seat. Hadley's next to me on this side. Cole's not sleeping real well. And I'm kind of dealing with that. And it comes to that point where we're through the flight now. We're on the last 45 minutes. And so, you know, you're losing hair, you're rattled, and you're like, just 45 more minutes, I can do it. And Hadley looks at me, and she goes, Dad, I have to go potty. So she's sitting next to me, I'm on an airplane, I go, well, go. And she looks at me, and she goes, I'm scared. And I go, no, not here. I go, why are you scared? She looks up and she goes, the seatbelt light is on. Okay, so check this out, right? Seatbelt light's on, because you know what they do 45 minutes before you land. They're like, we're going to land any minute. Bing! Stay in your seats. And I'm like, are you serious? And she's sitting there. And on the last flight, which was one of those dinky little planes out of Monterey to Phoenix, there was a point where we landed. I'm not even kidding. We land. And they park the plane, shut the engines off, and we're all getting up, and they go, oh, would you please sit down, put your seatbelts back on. They didn't park the plane close enough to the door, so we have to pull it forward with the machine about 3 feet. And I'm like, okay, and we sit down, and they go, we can't pull it till all the seatbelts are on. And you're like, would somebody shoot the lady, please? Just in the foot. I mean, not like dead, but just, you know, please. Seatbelts, really? I mean, you're going to pull the plane with a little truck. Who knows? Somebody might fall out of a window. And so I'm watching this. Cullen sits down, and he's looking out the window, and the lady comes by and looks at him and goes, would you please put your seatbelt on? So Hadley, now on the next flight, she goes, on the last flight, Cullen didn't have his seatbelt on when the light was on, and the lady told him, put it back on. I'm scared. I don't want to go. So I'm sitting there, and I'm going, you don't understand. If I get up out of this chair, the already freaked out child next to me will truly start screaming in a way you don't want to know. So you have to go to the bathroom by yourself, and you're just going to have to trust me that when the seatbelt light is on right now on the 45-minute slow descent, they're not going to be worried about you going to the bathroom. And she starts that thing, you know? I don't want to go. I don't. Well, you have to go. No, I'm scared. You have to trust me. I'm your father. I know what I'm doing. Of course, I'm thinking, God, please don't let the lady say, sit down, put your seatbelt back on, because then it's all over. But I'm sitting there going, Hadley, you have to go. And then this lady comes walking down the aisle. You know, she walks down the aisle. She's like, hi. And I said, look, look, she just went to the bathroom. And they didn't tell her anything. You're going to be fine. And Mae Hadley would not get out of that chair. She wouldn't go. She was scared. So finally, as we're coming out, I looked at Hadley and I said, honey, it's going to be a good 45 minutes or so before we land. And the guy comes on. We're going to turn the seatbelt sign off for just a few minutes. If anybody needs to go to the bathroom and stuff, do it now because we're going to be landing soon. And I go, there you go. The seatbelt sign is off. You can go now. And she looks back and there's about six people. And she goes, I'm scared. And I'm like, no. And so we had this conversation back and forth. And eventually it got to this point where I just had to look at her and I had to say, Hadley, you are just going to have to trust me now. Go back there, stand in line, go to the bathroom, come back, sit down. You're going to be fine. I cannot leave Cole. You know, as I'm sitting there in the middle of this crazy conversation with my almost 9-year-old daughter, frustrated that she just wouldn't take my word for it, it dawned on me that that is exactly how every single one of us respond to God. It just is. I mean, God lays it out for us. He tells us he knows what he's doing. He lays out his commands for us. He gives us ways to live life. He says, go here and do this and don't do that and don't go here. And we look at it all and we look at God and we go, I'm scared. And God goes, I know you are, but you're just going to have to trust me. Do it my way. And we go, but the last time they told me to sit down and put my seatbelt back on, and they won't this time. No, but it's not going to work. It'll never work. He's like, I know it doesn't make any sense to you, but it makes perfect sense to me because I know how things work. So as I'm flying on the airplane back and I'm watching Hadley, and I'm suddenly realizing how unbelievably untrusting I am at times in my life when I sit with God and I play that same game with him, I thought to myself, man, this is exactly what we have to unpack here at Mosaic. Because we have talked now for the last few Sunday nights about faith, haven't we? And remember, about faith, we talked about belief, and we talked about behavior and how the two come together. And then that Sunday night when you guys were here a few weeks ago, we talked about that incredible passage in James where he said that faith without works is dead, and we have to put it into practice, otherwise it's nothing. And we walked through that. And then the next week we walked through obedience. You guys remember that? And we talked about what it means to obey God and the fact that we are so results driven that we constantly look at obedience as a means to an end. I will obey God because I know what it will do for me. But obedience biblically should have nothing to do with the results. It should simply be an act of a Christ follower obeying their Father. But the reality is that neither faith nor obedience can ever function at a level that it ought to until we learn to trust God, not for what he does for us, but for who he is to us. Because that's what we do. We trust God because of what he said and what he does, and we don't necessarily trust God because he is God. There is this amazing little verse. It's found in Proverbs. Most of you probably have heard it. Some of you, I'm sure, have memorized it. It's kind of one of the, you know, you got those certain verses in the Bible that every Christian on the planet has read at some point or memorized at some point, and this is probably one of them, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and we're all like, oh yeah, in fact, Sean quoted it right up here during the worship just a few minutes ago. This is what it says, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just listen. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So I look at a verse like this, and I go, okay, God, here you lay it out, and you say, I've got to trust in you with all of my heart. That's where I got to start. And my next step is to make sure that the one thing I'm not doing is leaning on my own understanding. Because trust, by definition, when we start leaning on our own understanding, starts breaking down at its core. And as I was thinking about what it is that drives a human being not to trust God, it dawned on me as I'm sitting on that airplane with Hadley that it all boils down to one single thing. It is the same problem we had in the very beginning of time when Adam and Eve stood in a garden faced with a choice. It is the choice that is so simple, but is the choice you and I are asked every day. Who is God? Are you God or is He God? That's really the simple question, isn't it? Because the reality is that you and I, we want to be God. I mean, you sit there and go, what? Think about it for a second. I mean, you want to be God. I want to be God. What do I mean by that? Now, maybe you and I don't jump up and down every day and run around and go, I want to be God, like some of the people in the New Age movement and go, woo, I am God now. But what we do is, we, in the way that we live like we are gods. This is what we do. We say to God, the Creator, here's the deal. As long as I'm convinced that you will do the right thing, and as long as I'm convinced that what you do will be fair and good and pleasing, I will trust you. But if you do something that is outside of the box that I consider just, loving, and fair, I'm done trusting you. And I'm going to start questioning you up and down and go, what are you thinking, God? And if I can't figure out the answer, then I'm going to come up with answers on my own to try to define why it is your particular answer doesn't fit into my particular box. But the one answer I'm not going to come up with is that God does whatever God wants to do whenever He wants, because that answer doesn't fit. Because that will make you God and me not, and that won't work for me. And that's basically what it boils down to. I see it all the time. I see it in my own life all the time. I look at God and I say, God, it would be fair if you did it this way. I don't say it out loud, but it's in my mind. So I assume that's the way God's going to do it, because my particular version of justice, God needs to fit on that. Because I know and you know what justice is, don't we? We know what's fair. I mean, we all have a great sense of what is fair and what's not, and our God ought to fit into that neat sense that we have. And then we read stuff in Scripture, and it seems like it may not be so fair after all. Some guy gets born in some country in the Far East, never hears the gospel, and dies, and we ask ourselves, is he reconciled to God or not? And so we come up with 1,000 answers for that, because we cannot possibly just leave it in the hands of God. Because what if he does something stupid and is unfair? That just wouldn't be right. And we ought to keep him accountable. And so we live that way. But the reality is that when it comes down to it, our trust always ties to the fact that we trust God because we hope, because we think that he will in some ways fit into our world. And yet we read in Scripture things like this. Jesus steps onto the planet and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He makes statements like that. You know, when Jesus makes statements like that, you start realizing that we are talking about a God that defines things, aren't we? God says, I am love. He doesn't say, I know how to love. He doesn't say, I can love really well. He says, I am love itself. Okay? I am justice. If you look at the Old Testament names of God, it's like God of healing, God of justice, God of love. I mean, he defines these things. Let me give you an example. Brooke was laughing last night because I said it last night. She said, I always use this example, but I like this example so much I'm going to use it again. You know, if God showed up today right here on this front row and he walked up to me and he said, hey, Bob, how are you? It wouldn't be that God has my name wrong. It would be that my name is Bob. Because God defines truth. When people say, can God lie? I say no. Because whatever God says is true. It doesn't really matter if it isn't what we thought was true. It is true now because he just said it. That's what makes God's word truth. Is since he said it, it is now the definition of truth. Love. You want to define love? I'll tell you something. Go and read poetry. There's 6,000 definitions of love. There's only one definition that matters, and that's whatever God decides love is. And you and I, we still have a struggle trusting that God's particular definition of justice, of love, of anything else, what if it doesn't happen to fit into our definition? Then we're in trouble. Because now our trust is in question, isn't it? And the reality is that you and I will never be able to be free to trust God completely until we trust God because he's God and we don't trust God because he's going to do something. That the results of God's particular plan have nothing to do with our trust. All that matters is that God is God. When you walk into this church, on the front wall there is a verse that we put up there. It is a verse that we picked very carefully because it is the verse that I hope defines what happens when we walk into this room. Be still and know that he is God. It is by definition the same thing as saying be still and know that you are not. I mean, it's very simple. You come in and you trust that God is God. And then you place your trust in that God because he is God. It is the very fact that he is God that allows us to trust him, not that he does what we think. So then we do another thing. This is the other thing that we do. I see it all the time. I do it in my own life all the time. If we run into a situation that we had a particular sense, either by an understanding we had of God's word, that we thought he was going to do one thing one way because it seemed to say it in here, or because of a particular sense of justice or fairness or love that we have, something occurs in our life and the circumstance stands in opposition to what we thought God might do otherwise. You know, we see it all the time in things that are tragic. I think of this story with Mel and the accident that she had breaking her neck. And you just go, whoa, 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 God, wait, that's just, she knew you, she loved you. There's plenty of horrible people on the planet you could do that to, but not her. And we start, no, that can't, or somebody that was sick and we prayed and prayed and nothing happened. We just go, well, what? So then here's what we begin to do. Again, we take our trust and either we stop trusting, which is one thing human beings do all the time. We go, I cannot trust a God that's going to do that. Or for most of us probably in this room, we know that not trusting God is certainly something we cannot do. And so what we do is we start shifting what we see happening into some other arena. We blame something else or someone else or even ourselves sometimes. In other words, we go right back to what we did in the first place, is we shift what seems like something God is doing that is not right, unfair, doesn't work, and we shift it onto ourselves or onto others so that we can go, no, God is good. It's just our fault. We didn't do it. And when we do that kind of stuff, then we fall into a whole other category of interesting trust, because then in essence what we begin to do is we begin to make ourselves God again. We say our God's hands are always tied by the things we do, the choices we make. God is only God as long as you choose the right things or you have enough of this or enough of that, and then God is God. But outside of that, God will not be God because you drive how God responds on this planet. See, all of those things are things that we begin to take trust from, just like Hadley. We sit in the seat, and instead of trusting God with all our heart, we lean on our own understanding. And we go, I get this. I get how this works. And so I'm going to stand there instead of standing on I trust God with all my heart. You and I are going to face some circumstances on this planet that will blow you away. Some things that you will not understand. Some things that will rip the heart out of your chest. And you will not know how a loving God could possibly be involved in a circumstance like that. You and I will face those circumstances because you and I will face death. There's not a single person in this room that will not face death, either your own or somebody else's. And when we face whatever version of death we're looking into, whether it is tragedy, accidents, diseases, death, or emotional death, or abuse, or all these horrible things that happen on a horrible planet, we are going to have to stand at that little line, sitting next to God on the airplane, and God's going to say, you You're just going to have to trust me on this one. I can't explain it to you. We don't have time. And even if I tried, you wouldn't get it. But I didn't ask you to trust me when things made sense. That's not trust. That's logic. I asked you to trust me when things don't, because they always make sense to me. So I got there, right? And I thought to myself, okay, so I'm going to come to Mosaic, and I'm going to say, listen, everyone, I don't really care what God does. I don't care how horrible your life is. I don't care what you go through. You trust him, or you're missing the boat. Now go home. Have a nice week. And I'm like, God, wait a second. Is there anything more? There's got to be more, because if there's not more, then we're stuck with that. You serve God because he's God, end of story. Stop asking questions. Get out there and do it. Which, may I just say in parentheses, is probably pretty true, okay? But there is a heart behind this that allows us to take that statement. You trust God because he's God, end of story, period, at the end of the sentence. There is something that allows us to do that. That is extraordinary. It is the same thing that allows Hadley to sit next to me on the airplane, and if she would think for just one second, she'd be able to do it. I was listening to a song this week. It is a song that just kind of jumped out at me on the radio. A song sung by a woman. Her name's, I don't know what her name is, but the band's name is Plum. Okay? She must be a nice lady. I don't know what her name is. And she put this album together. She had a baby, she had a little child, and she put this album together about this little child and how she feels about this child. And I called Sean up, and actually, I think it was Friday, maybe, Friday or Saturday, I said, hey, can you do this song? It's not an easy song. I said, I'm sure Marlena can sing it. And he goes, dude, you gotta practice this stuff. I'm like, I know, but you're Sean, you can do it. She's Marlena, she can do it. And these other guys, they're all really good. They can do it. So Sean said, I don't know. So this morning, I woke up to Sean, and he goes, I found this song. You want me to do it tonight? And I smiled ear to ear. And I said, can you? And he said, we'll rehearse all afternoon and see if we can pull it off. Well, I knew Sean and Marlena and the rest of the team back here, and I knew they'd be able to pull it off. So I was really excited, because this particular song, I want you to listen to the words, okay? The words are going to be up on the screen, and they're going to sing. I want you to pay close attention to this song, because here's what this song did for me this week. It was as though God stepped into my world of trust. This world where I was starting to go, be still and know that I am God. Trust in me no matter what. Don't be so concerned about what I'm doing in your life or what circumstances are playing out. If you're getting what you want or you're not getting what you want, that has nothing to do with trust, Renaud. Trust in me because I'm God. End of story. And then he stepped into that world and he said, let me whisper to you why. Because you're a dad. You should know this. Sit down. Pay attention now. If you're in this room and you're a parent, you listen to these words and you remember what you felt when you held in your arms for the first time your child. And if you're not a parent in this room, then close your eyes and listen to these words, because you will capture from this woman's heart what it is to be a parent loving a child. I'll get back up when you've spent some moments listening to these words.
So full of wonder, your curly cues, your contagious smile, and as I watch, you start to grow up. All I can do is hold you tight. Clouds
sat on my patio this afternoon. I was watching Cole. He's 1.5 years old. He has little curly cues in the back of his head, and he has these little eyes that sparkle. And I was listening to that song on my little iPod, watching him run back and forth on the patio. And we have this little house, these little plastic houses on the patio. And he would run into the house and shut the door and look through at me, smiling like he was hiding. And then he'd shoot the door open and he'd laugh out loud. And he'd run to me and then he'd turn and run back in the door. And I'm listening to those words. And I'm watching this boy. And I'm thinking to myself, God, I wish I could save him from the consequences of sin. I wish I could rescue him from broken dreams, from terrible, horrible things that will happen. I wish I could save him from death. I wish I could keep him from ever discovering that the little world in which he now lives is not real. But the real world is scary and dark and full of terrible things. I wish that someday when he discovers that, that somehow I could take that away. But I can't, because that is what sin does. But whatever that little boy goes through, I will hold him in my arms, and he will be safe there, not because I can rescue him from all that stuff, but because he will never be alone when he goes through it. And as I sat on that patio, my God whispered to me, and I realized then that I know the love of God. I know the heart of God. I know the power of God. And yes, God will not rescue you and I from the consequences of sin on this planet. You know why? Because the only way he can do that is by destroying sin itself. And if he did that, he would have to destroy every unredeemed human being that still lives today. And he will not do that. Not even to rescue me from the consequences of sin on this planet. But the God I serve, he has given me the end of the story. In the book of Revelation, which we've been studying in our men's group on Monday nights, we're in chapter 12. And the last few chapters, every ounce of the wrath of God came to bear on evil on this planet. Every ounce of his power came to bear on sin and on destruction. And he wiped it out. And then in that, he took all that horror and he brought something that I can never bring to my little 1.5-year-old. He brought redemption to every situation that sin had affected. You see, salvation is so much more than you and I showing up in some pearly gate heaven place and go, woo, we get to ride on golden streets and hang out in crystal lakes. Heaven is the representation of every consequence of sin redeemed by a God who has the power to do it. And it is that God who stands in this word and says to me, I will define justice, Renaud. I will define love. I will define what's fair. I will define circumstances. I will define life. I choose the day you live and I choose the day you die. But you have to trust me because there will come a day where I will take everything that was against you, every moment the enemy stood against you, and I will redeem it. Because in my arms, you will always find that safety that you long for. And in the meantime, while you can't see it right now, you have to trust me. See, I sit on an airplane next to God, scared out of my mind to walk down the aisle of this crazy life to those 6 people lined up who might strangle me or kill me, and a flight attendant who wants me to wear my seatbelt. But if my God says to me, it's going to be okay, I love you, I would not send you down there if it was not going to be okay. That God I trust because he is that God, and not because I think somehow I will always find that circumstances will play out exactly the way I thought they should. Stuff happens. We trust God because he loves us and because he will redeem that stuff that happened. I don't know what's happened in your life. Some of you sit here and you have been in some of the darkest corners of this planet. You have been hurt beyond my comprehension. You have been abused and you have been pushed and you have been broken. And it breaks my heart to know that about you. And it breaks God's heart. And you can't see right now how you could trust a God that would allow that to happen to you. And I hear you. I don't see it either. But I want you to know that that God calls us to trust him. And that freedom comes when we trust him despite the fact that we don't see it. Get out of your chair. Go to the bathroom. Because God has a plan that will lead to redemption. It always does. Because that's what he said. And remember, he defines truth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And he will make your path straight. No matter how curved it is, he will straighten it on out. May we trust God because he is God and not because he does what we want. Let's pray. God, as I sat on that patio this afternoon watching my little boy, listening to those words, and feeling deep down in my gut the pangs that your heart must feel for me every day, I want you to know that I know that you love me. I know your heart. I know what you want. And I know what you will do. And so I stand here this night, God, and I say, with as much human strength that I can muster, and then all of the incredible strength that you give, I say to you this night, I will receive whatever you have for me tomorrow. Whatever comes on Tuesday, whatever happens on Wednesday, whatever I will face on Thursday, and whatever crazy things will occur on Friday, I receive them now. I trust that life or death, I trust that dreams or shattered hopes, I trust that sandcastles or rain, that you will be doing exactly what you need to be doing in my life. And I will receive it because you are God and because I know that you love me. May you never allow me, God, to forget that next to me sits a God who is already redeeming my life. That you sit next to me and you have already written in your book the end of my story. And I trust in that. You have never asked me to trust in what happens on this planet. You have asked me to trust in what you are doing in the next. You are my God, the God of redemption. And I walk this world trusting you. we all find freedom in the trust we place in you. We love you.